I want to share with you a couple of silly things I read this morning in hopes that they might encourage you. You see, I'm a person that needs a lot of encouragement because I feel often that I'm so thick, I'm so dense, I don't get things. But I get two emails that are about strange or odd or unusual things in the news. I find them interesting. Sometimes they're entertaining. Sometimes I laugh out loud. Sometimes there's not much to them. But I read two this morning that made me think a little bit, made me feel good about myself, made me feel like, well, maybe my gene pool's not all that bad. The first one wasn't too awful bad. But a fella, evidently this lady called in and said somebody had run over her mailbox. Since she knew who it was, it's this black and red truck. It's a guy next door. He lives right next to me. He's been there, you know, for a dozen years. I know his car. It's him. They got another report about 5 miles away. The same thing. Somebody in a black and red pickup truck ran over a mailbox. Well, they got the guy, and it was him. And I don't think he ever gave his reason for why he did it. But his defense was, I didn't know it was illegal to run over people's mailboxes. That was his defense. Now, shortly after that, I read about this genius. That evidently somebody cut somebody off. We've all been there before in our cars, right? And you know how that causes the blood to boil and the blood pressure go up. Well, these two automobiles engaged in a little bit of this and that, you know, yelling back and forth. The police officer that took the report said he believed there was some gesturing going on. Well, one guy decided he was going to up the ante a little bit. Now, don't ask me why, but he's got a flare gun in his car. And as you all know, if you've ever watched a television show, if you point a gun at somebody, you better be ready to use it. Well, this guy pulls his flare gun out, and he fires at the guy next to him. The only problem is the gun doesn't go off till he pulls the gun back in the car. Then it goes off, and it catches the passenger seat on fire. Now, the guy he was aiming at called 911, and the police came and helped the fella. And, of course, the problem was there was his friend was sitting in the passenger seat. Fortunately, no one got hurt, but, you know, just made me feel, hey, maybe I'm not all that bad, you know. I've done some dumb stuff in my life, but I've never done that. Of course, one of the things that encourages us is just what we say to one another. I've lived all week on those wonderful words I shared, that wonderful wisdom from a seven-year-old when someone asked me, why'd you do that? And I said, I don't know, I guess I'm just stupid. And his words that have blessed my heart so much, Pastor Dave, you're not stupid. Why, you're the best pastor I've ever known. Oh, man, I've been living all week on the encouragement from those words. Now, of course, another thing that encourages us besides each other is God and his word, right? That's one of the reasons we study it. We want encouragement. And I say all that because sometimes what I try to do is put before people what I think is the biblical standard. You know, I've seen people like Brother Kong and Ed Miller and all that preach like that. The problem is, as we know, but we can forget that the biblical standard is not hard, it's impossible. So we can sometimes hear someone preaching, whether it's me or Stephen or Ed, and we go, you know, that's impossible. Well, of course it is, but we're thinking this guy's telling us, you do that. What they're really saying is, this is what the Bible says we're supposed to do, but of course we can't do it in our own strength. And those that really know what they're doing, the Stephen Kongs and Ed Millers of this world, will always bring it back to, well, it's Christ in you can do. You know, Stephen will often say, after he presents what the Lord says, this is what the standard is, he'll say,
this is too bright.
Okay, all right. He'll say, now, can you do that? And of course, the obvious answer is no. As another brother said, I distinctly remember him sharing, Stephen sharing one time, I think it's about the judgment seat of Christ, and he's thinking, I'm doomed. But then he said, now, of course, because he's talking about giving account of the things in our life, said, of course, you're going to give account for it if it's not put under the blood. Then he said, oh, thank you, Jesus. So these people will put before us this impossible standard. And I try to follow that pattern. I don't know that I always do it as well. But I say all that because sometimes in our minds we can have this sort of knee-jerk reaction. I can't do that. That's too hard. That's impossible. Why is he telling us to do that? And if you'll just listen long enough, I hope I get around to saying, well, of course you can't do that. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So That's what oftentimes the messages that I'm sharing, they're meant to be an encouragement. But you won't be encouraged if you shut your mind when I'm telling you about this impossible standard and you go, I can't do that. Well, that's right. That's what I'm trying to regularly put before us, what we can't do, but what the Lord says he'll do in us. So that's just an encouragement that while I'm encouraging you, don't get discouraged at the first part, which is saying what we should be doing. Listen long enough to hear the second part, which is, but we can't, but Christ can in us. And in that way, I think, we'll walk away just as encouraged as I was last Saturday night. And the words of Scripture will really encourage our hearts. So now let's look to the Lord and give thanks for his word as we look into it. And hopefully we'll be encouraged this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the encouragement that it brings us. We thank you for the standard that it clearly puts in front of us. Help us never to water it down, Lord. So many people do. But help us, while acknowledging the standard, to also acknowledge it's impossible. It's not anything we can do, but Lord, through union with Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh Lord, then it can be done, because it's you doing it in us and through us. So as we open your word, Lord, we also open our hearts and minds and say, Lord Jesus, use us for your glory. Teach us, not that we would have things just to stick in our mind, but that we would have truth in our hearts and spirits to be lived out by the power of Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, we've been looking at the last time I was sharing, we sort of made that segue from chapter 14 to chapter 15. You know, we were looking at that time when the king of Sodom comes out and offers something to Abram. Was sharing a little bit with you that one of the commentators pointed out that the king, I think his name is Bera, his name means gift, and Sodom means burning. So he was warning us, you got to be careful. Any gift you take from this world, you'll end up getting burnt by it. But he says no, he refuses. And then he hears those wonderful words from our Lord in the beginning of 15. You know, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, as it says it in King James. I just love the way it says it there. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I like what Pink says about these words. Today's going to be a quote fest because between Pink and Warren Wiersbe, man, they said so many good things. I'm going to be in and out of quotes with them. This is what A.W. Pink says. The refusal to be enriched by the king of Sodom is now compensated, more than compensated, by a revelation from God, which greatly increases the joy of his servant. How important is the principle which here receives such exemplification? How much are the Lord's people losing today because acceptance of the world's favors? Unto how few can the Lord now reveal himself as he did here to Abram? So the encouragement is, say no to the world and receive from the Lord. What encouragement. He goes on then to quote part of Psalm 16, verse 5. I'm going to quote the whole verse and then a little bit, and then it's 6:2. Psalm 16, 5 and 6. We know these verses, they're so wonderful. And it says this in Psalm 16, starting with verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So the Lord's basically kind of saying, you know, I am your inheritance, if you will. I am your lot. I am your portion. Because one of the things we'll notice, the Lord says, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And it's not I give you, it's I am. And so it's the Lord himself, because can't we so often start focusing on some of the blessings and the gifts of God? You know, here it talks a lot about two things that were important to Abram, about a son and a land, a son promised and a land promised. And those things are wonderful and the Lord's going to give them. But I wonder, is that really what the Lord wants us to focus on? The gifts he gives us, or the giver of them gifts him? It's himself that he gives us. And that's really the greatest reward. Yes, those other things, whatever they might be that we're looking for or we need, they'll come. He knows we need them. And he'll give us, as it says in Psalms, the desire of our hearts if our heart is right. But the greatest thing he gives us is himself. And it's through fellowship with him. It's through revelation of himself and his will and his purpose that to us, I hope, is a great reward and a great blessing to us. I like that someone pointed out this to me, because the very first verse, before the Lord talks about these wonderful things, he starts out with this. He says, Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. Now, we talked a little bit about, well, why would he say that? Of course, he's just won this great victory in battle, but we know how people can be. They can always regroup and come back. I mean, you look at that part of the world, you know, we might think of like the Hatfields and McCoys in this country. We're talking about a feud that might go back 100 years, at most 200. You know, they're talking about feuds that go back thousands of years. You know, Iran and Iraq had a war a couple decades ago, but that goes back to a couple thousand years ago when Babylon was the ruling power and then Persia came in and knocked them off. They've been feuding for thousands of years, so we know that they can come back and fight some more. So maybe Abram's thinking about that. Man, I just went and rescued Lot and the Lord was with me, but man, what if these guys come back? And he's also said, no, I'm sure it cost him something to engage in this warfare, but he didn't do what the usual thing to do was, you get all this great riches from the victory. No, I don't want any of that. The Lord's the one that blesses me. Maybe he's wondering, should I really have done that? But the Lord comes in and tells him, don't be afraid. Fear not. Now, I like those encouragements to fear not, because we're a people, we're afraid a lot. We need to hear that. Fear not, neither be afraid. Someone pointed out recently, I thought it was really interesting. I'd never thought about this. What are almost the first words that come out of Adam's mouth? After they sinned and they went and hid, the Lord had to go after them just like he does for us. We're ashamed of our sin and we try to hide. The Lord seeks us out just like he sought them out. He said, Adam, where are you? Like the Lord really needs Adam's help, right? But when the Lord's asking a question, he's trying to reveal something of himself to us. And then Adam said, I heard you coming and I was afraid, so I hid. Almost the first words out of Adam's mouth are, I was afraid. I think we can all relate to that. We all have fears we're dealing with. So we need that encouragement in the word from the Lord. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Now, I like that it happens in the word 366 times, as I've shared before. I've never counted them. That's what I was told. Now, I've had a couple say 365, and I've had a couple of people say 366. My favorite story about that always reminds me of it is Richard Rumbrand, if I'm saying his name right, the brother that had the book Tortured for Christ because of his faith. He was tortured by the communists. Well, he was engaging in some underground worship when he was captured. That started his whole many, I don't know how many years it was, in a torture in a communist prison. But as he's arrested and being carted away, he's smiling. And one of the guards who knows these guys are really going to get it now is wondering, well, why are you smiling? So he asked him, you're going to jail. Why are you smiling? And he said, because there's 366. My guy said, what? And then he explains to him, there's 366 times in the word the Lord gives us this encouragement. Fear not. So when you're facing difficult and perilous circumstances, just trust him. Don't be afraid. There's 366. There's one for every day of the year, even February 29th, leap year, the 29th day of February that happens in leap year. He said, which just so happened to be the day that he was arrested. It was February 29th. Which just so happened to be his birthday. His birthday was February 29th. So he's arrested on his birthday, but he's not worried of the torture that's to come because the Lord said, fear not. He's trusting in God's promises. Fear not. We need to hear that, don't we? Because we're a fearful people. We're just like Adam going, I'm afraid, Lord. So the Lord seeks us out and tells us, fear not. Well, he gives him these wonderful promises. And the thing that I like about, well, as he's telling him that I'm your shield and your very great reward, one of the commentators said, well, this is the Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33 and Philippians 4:19. So I'm going to read those in a minute, plus a verse or two around it. But who wants to help us? Who knows what Matthew 6:33 says? Somebody say it out real loud. I know you know it. You want to guess? Seek ye first. Yes, that's right. I'll read Matthew 16:31 through 34, but the point is 33. The Lord says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble as its own. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. He'll provide for us. So one of the writers, I think it was Wearsby, was saying, yeah, this verse here where the Lord says, I'm your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward, that's the Old Testament version of Matthew 6:33, as well as Philippians 4:19. What's Philippians 4:19?
My God.
Yes. Yes, very good. So I'll read 18 and 19. Philippians 4:18 and 19, which says, I have received full payment and even more, because he's talking about this gracious gift that the Philippians have given to him while he's in prison, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So those are verses that talk about this God that will provide everything we need. So that's why he's telling us, I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. It's wonderful promises. And then the Lord tells him there in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, which I'm told, by the way, that's the first time that phrase happens in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to him. This meant, because Abram says, well, yeah, this my servant's going to be my heir. And the Lord said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. He says, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And I just like a simple comment by Warren Wearsby talking about looking up, because the Lord says, look up, you know, be careful. We're all reminded several times in the scripture, you got to be careful what you're looking at or who you're looking at or where you're looking. So we're encouraged, look up, look to the Lord over and over again. So his comment was, if the outlook looks bleak, if the outlook is bleak, then try the uplook. So that's an encouragement to all of us. If the outlook is bleak, try the uplook, look up to the Lord. I think either he also reminded me, or it's been shared a couple of times, this story of Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 20, where they have these armies around them and there's no way they can fight them, but they're trusting the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 20, 12, as he's talking to him, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So that's what we need to remember, right? We get too focused on the problems all around. We look around, or then even worse, we look within. There ain't nothing there but darkness and defeat and failure and discouragement. If the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Our eyes are on you. That's what we need to do. So the Lord encourages Abram, look up to me. I'll provide for you. And then we stopped and considered for a little while verse 6, which says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And we mentioned that this is the first time in the Bible we see the word believe or belief or faith or anything of that matter. It's also the first time, I'm also told, we find in the Bible this word credited or counted, depending on what your translation is, and righteousness. So we have a whole bunch of firsts in this chapter. I did a little study. A lot of times I'll look and see what the words mean. For some reason, I've done what believe means in the New Testament. I never really looked at it in the Old Testament, and I looked this up. And this is what one of the Bible dictionaries says. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Aman, A-M-A-M. Aman, that's believe or believed. It says, the Hebrew word translated believe is from the root meaning establish or confirm. The English word amen, which is used to express approval, comes from the same root. Belief is one of the most important ideas in all the Bible, because a person must believe God in order to be saved from sin. For this very reason, the New Testament makes much of the fact that Abram believed God. Whenever the scriptures, whether Old or New Testament, states that a person believed in the Lord, it signals that the person has made a decision to treat God's word as certain and made a commitment to do what God wants. Well, out of all that, I just mainly wanted to get the fact that the word is kind of what we translate amen, okay? So Warren Wearsby says, when it says Abram believed God, he said you could literally translate it, Abram said, amen, God. That's true. Amen, God. He also said the word means to lean your whole weight upon. So we lean our whole weight upon the Lord. He goes on to say something like, we're not saved by making promises to the Lord, which, you know, people often do. They'll get in trouble and say, Lord, I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do this. We're not saved by making promises to the Lord. We're saved by resting in the promises of God. Again, I liked what Pink said. He said, another way you could translate it, you could say, he stayed himself upon the Lord. He stayed himself upon the Lord. Now, for those of us maybe that aren't used to some of the older language, that might sound a little funny to us, but to me, the minute I heard that, that made me think of this wonderful memory verse. I'm not even sure how you say it how they say it in the newer language, because I'm used to it in the old language, Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, that's the part I always remember. There's actually another phrase after that. It says, because he trusts in thee. And then the next verse says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So that one verse, and it's actually not the whole verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, just comes back. And even though I don't completely know what stayed means, it gives me a lot of encouragement. And a lot of the newer translations put steadfast instead of stayed. But Pink says that word could be, he stayed himself upon the Lord, or he put his whole weight upon, he rested upon. Now, the other thing I think of when I hear stayed, I hear that verse, and then I think of a hymn, right? Do you know that beautiful hymn? I think the title of it is Like a River Glorious. I'm going to read it to you because I love that hymn. You know why that hymn's so special to me? Because you know how in weddings you have, I don't know what you call it, the processional and the recessional, I don't know what it's called. When you go in, you're supposed to be playing Here Comes the Bride. When you leave, go out, you play that, na, 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 na. Okay, whatever that's called, I don't know what it's called. Anyhow, of course, we started watching weddings the way they did them in the DC Fellowship, and they didn't do that. They would play a hymn when the bride's coming in, and they would play a hymn when the bride and groom's going out. So we told this dear brother that was doing our wedding. We happened to be the first wedding he'd ever done. And we just assumed, doesn't everybody do, Christians do weddings this way? And we kept saying, well, this is what we want to do. And he kept saying, you want to do what? So we told him we want to have hymns coming in and hymns going out. Well, Like a River Glorious was the hymn we had after we got married and we're walking out. A wonderful, beautiful hymn. Here it is. I'm going to read it to you, okay? Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Here's the refrain. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the spirit there. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial from the Son of Love. We must trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Now I ask you, can you have a better recessional hymn in a wedding? No, you can't. Anyhow, so that Abraham believed in God. It could be translated, Abraham said, Amen, God. Or Abraham stayed himself upon the Lord. Good verses, good thoughts. Now, I like in this verse, as you may know, it's also the verse that's used in three places in the New Testament to talk about justification by faith. Again, I don't know if I'm going to be able to say this quite right, but I really liked A.W. Pink's thoughts about, he said, you know, this place here in Genesis 15, it's given some a little bit of trouble because it says he believed God and he counted unto him as righteousness. Well, even though that's the first time we hear this word believed or faith, wasn't Abram using faith before that? Wasn't he believing before that? Now, some commentators, Pink didn't agree with them, and I don't either, said, well, maybe Abram was kind of like what Cornelius was before Peter came. He's a seeker, and he knows something about the Lord, but he really doesn't know the Lord. Well, I can't believe that, because if you look into the Hebrews account of Abram's life, it tells us in 11:8, it tells us this, by faith, Abraham, when called to go a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. So from the beginning, God calls out to Abram, and he responds by faith. It doesn't use the word, but that's what Hebrews tells us. He was exercising faith. But why use this story now to bring out that beautiful word faith, as well as the whole principle of justification, because he said he believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Brings out this principle of justification by faith. We're made righteous by believing the Lord. Well, I like Pink's thoughts that, well, here it's specifically tied to the promise of the coming seed, the coming son. And if you go to Galatians 3 explanation of this, even though in this context it would appear that he's talking about Isaac, and he is to an extent, Galatians says what he's really talking about is Christ, the coming seed, that one that goes all the way back to that first promise in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord said, you know, your seed, from your seed's going to come, and the serpent's going to wound his heel, but he's going to crush his head. Well, this coming seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the one through whom only we can find justification by faith. So I like his point that he made, and he made it much better in his book than I'm making it here verbally. Well, that's why the Lord used this, to first bring out this word believe and also the principle of justification by faith, because it's all tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Acts 13, 38 and 39, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Amen. Amen. So we find the first mention of faith here. We find it's mentioned with the concept of justification by faith. He believed and was made righteous. And Pink says, you know why? Because it has all to do with the coming seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only person through whom we can be justified in God's sight. I like it. Good ideas, good thoughts. All right. So then, again, there's this thought. Abram has a couple of questions in this chapter. And now in 7, the Lord's going to talking with him some more. And well, let's read it, verse 7. Let's maybe read 7 through 10. So he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So some people were stating that, you know, it looks like Abram's having a little problem with faith. I mean, the Lord says, I'm going to give you a son. He believes him there. And now it's talking about the land. He's not sure. So some people present it like that. But most people present it like, no, this isn't the kind of question that comes out of unbelief. This is the kind of question that comes from faith. I believe you, Lord. I just want to know more. How are you going to do this exactly? So the Lord gives him this promise, and then he has this sign. Again, I like one of the commentators. I'm not exactly sure which one it was that said, I think it was Pink. He said, Abram asked for a sign, and the Lord asked by putting Christ in type right before him. And all the commentators all feel that these sacrifices are all a picture of Christ. So that, again, Christ is here. The Lord's putting Christ in type before Abram to say, well, this is my sign to you. This is my promise to you. It's through Christ. How much Abram can understand of this, we're not sure. We can see it looking many years later. And then he has this thing. He goes through this thing where the way they would do covenants back then, where they would cut things in half, then would walk through it. And we'll look at that in a minute. But that's what he's setting up here. They're trying to do like sort of like the way they would do a legal document. They're going to go to the lawyer and they're going to sign it. The Lord's saying, I'm going to make this legal document with you, if you will. And you're going to know. I'm promising this to you. This land's going to be yours, because these two come in this chapter, and they're together. They're almost always linked together. There's the promise of a son, and there's the promise of the land. The two are linked together, and it's important for us to know that. Blair shared a little bit about that while I was sharing last week, and he pointed that out. It's really important. Now, when we were considering some of these thoughts last week, again, I pointed out Ed Miller's thought. I really liked it about, you know, this speaks of the finished work of Christ, and the birds coming down to devour it, and Abram chases it away. He says, we need to make sure we chase away anything, anyone, any idea, any teaching, any concept that's trying to take away from the finished work of Christ. I certainly say amen to that. So that's probably the main thought here. Sort of as a side thought, I also thought, and I shared a little bit about how, well, sometimes that can apply to us in a sense that we might be offering something to the Lord. And as soon as we do, the enemy's going to swoop down there. He wants to try to get in. He wants to try to interfere. as I was sharing the last week at the retreat, you know, the Bible speaks to us about our tithe, our time, and our talents, because we talked a little bit about tithing. I won't do that this week. But it's not just about money. It's just not about tithing, giving money. It's other things, too, our time and our talents. We have Hank Hanegraaff to thank for that. Gives us three T words so we can remember them. Well, we have to have a sense of offering things up to the Lord. And sometimes we come to this place where we feel like, whether it's tithe or time, Lord, I'm going to dedicate this time. My quiet time's not what it should be. I'm going to give this time to you. Or we might have some talent. Okay, Lord, I'm going to use my voice. I'm going to stop singing for me and my glory. And I'm going to sing for whatever it is. We give it to the Lord. But there's often this battle that comes. The enemy comes in. He doesn't want to see things offered to the Lord. So he's going to do anything he can to try to interfere with that. If you put some time aside for the Lord, you say, man, I'm really going to get into the Word. I'm really going to study. Well, man, everything in the world will happen to keep you from doing that, as I shared last week. You got kids? That's when they're going to come and say, Mom, Dad, I need you. You got a spouse? That's when they're going to say, Honey, I need you. That's when, you know, something's going to blow up on your air conditioner or in your house or something. Oh, I finally got some time with the Lord. You know, the neighbor's going to knock on the door. Anything in the world, the devil's going to bring everything to keep you from using that time for the Lord like you meant. Again, money, when it comes to money, when you feel the Lord's convicting you and you're going to give something to the Lord, as soon as you do, it seems like something comes up that says, don't give that money to the Lord. You need to pay this bill. You need to take care of that. And, of course, for us, it's very important to learn how to chase those birds away. Don't let them come and try to take something that belongs to the Lord. Let's finish with this thought. It's a very important thought, though. But let's finish on it. Let's look at it. Go to verse 12. And the sun was setting, and Abram fell in a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. I think the King James says, a horror of great darkness came over him. Now, there's this phrase that's used in Christianity that when I read this, it comes to my mind, it comes to my heart. I don't know if it does to you. When you read about Abram going through this horror of great darkness or this terrible darkness, this dreadful darkness, is there a phrase that comes to your mind that's kind of goes about in like Christian devotional circles? I don't know. It comes to me immediately. I don't know if you're as familiar with this phrase. It's actually the title of a book by St. John of the Cross, which was a commentary of some of the night scenes from the Song of Solomon. And that book's called?
Songs in the Night.
What's that? Oh, that's good, Larry, but that's not what it's called. That is good. You've never heard, this is the phrase, and I know you heard it, I'm just not explaining it enough for it to come right to your mind. The dark night of the soul. Have you ever heard that phrase? Everybody that's a Christian ought to have heard of the dark night of the soul. Come on, you people. Okay, well, I'm sorry you haven't heard of it. I thought everybody heard that phrase, the dark night of the soul. Again, it was made known by St. John of the Cross. Now, I've never read his book, The Dark Night of the Soul, though I have read a lot of commentators talking about those dark times we go through, and they all quote that phrase, the dark night of the soul. All right, here's what Warren Wiersbe says. And maybe I'll interject before I say this. They're going to talk about walking in darkness or something to that effect. And of course, they don't mean the places where the Lord says, well, if you're mine, you're not going to walk in darkness. He's talking about walking in sin. But in these quotes, they're going to be talking about walking in darkness. They mean you're not sure what's going to come next or why these things are happening, but you're just trusting the Lord. You don't have any light, so you're walking in darkness. I just feel the need to clarify that because as I'm reading the phrases, I understand them. But one or two times as I'm reading it, almost you could misinterpret that and think he's talking about, yeah, just go walk in darkness. But he's not talking walk in darkness sin. He's talking about walk in darkness, not knowing exactly what's going on, just trusting the Lord. Okay, so here's one quote. This is Warren Wiersbe quoting the Puritan divine Thomas Goodwin. Now, I'm not real familiar with him, but this is what he said. One who truly fears God and is obedient to him may be in a condition of darkness and have no light. And he may walk many days and years in that condition. That's Thomas Goodwin. Now, then Wiersbe goes and quotes this verse from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 50:10. Isaiah 50:10 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon him. In the King James, that says, and stay upon his God and rely upon his God. So that's trying to suggest this idea that sometimes we as believers, we go through these dark times and we're not sure what's happening, why it's happening, what's going on. Again, Warren Wiersbe said it this way, said, the most dedicated Christian can feel in the dark and wonder why God seems so far away at times. And again, he gives another example of during the Boxer Rebellion. If you might remember, that's when the Chinese had all these foreign nations coming in saying, we want what you got. And every once in a while, they would react. One of them was this thing called the Boxer Rebellion. And they basically say, let's kill all these foreigners. We don't want them around. Well, Hudson Taylor was used by God to start this mission because the missions were all on the port cities, but no of them took the gospel into the interior. So he started this mission called the China Inland Mission. And they had missionaries all over the inner of China go where nobody had gone before. Well, of course, once the Boxer Rebellion happened, there were so many tragic deaths. Well, I say tragic, they were really heroic. People being martyred for the Lord because these missionaries went out to preach the gospel and went and in the heated froth of this Boxer Rebellion, of this anti anything foreign mindset that was going on, they were just killing you if you were foreigner. No questions asked, they would just kill you. Well, anyhow, so a lot of Christians were martyred during that time. And during some of the darkest time, this is what Hudson Taylor said to a friend when he was really troubled by it. He said, I cannot read, I cannot think, I cannot even pray, but I can trust. And to many of us, we might go through times probably not quite as bad as what the China Inland Mission and Hudson Taylor went through, but you know, like the Lord says, you who have no light but trust in the Lord, or trust in the name of the Lord, then rely upon your God. Just keep trusting the Lord, even when things look dark. Warren Wiersbe kind of finalized his thoughts up with this thought. One of the reasons we're going through some of this stuff is one of the basic lessons in the school of faith is God's will must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time. So sometimes the Lord does things and we go, Lord, why did you do that? But we have to keep trusting the Lord. He has a reason. He has a purpose. Sometimes it becomes clear to us, oh, that's why you did that. I think other times we won't know till we go in his presence. Well, what are we going to do? Well, again, we have to be those kind of people that can just trust the Lord, as it says in Isaiah. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Well, maybe that's a little bit of what Abraham's going through. He's going through the dark night of the soul, it says. He's going through a horror of great darkness. But as the scripture tells us, no matter how dark the night is, the light will always come. The dawn will always come. The Lord will give us eventually, come, minister to us, reveal himself to us, and show us something of himself and his purpose. So may the Lord help us be encouraged, even though we're ending on the dark night of the soul. Everybody's going to go through those times. I'm sure I'm not telling anybody in this room something they've never heard before. Maybe the phrase I'm telling, they've never heard the dark night of the soul. I'm sure everybody here knows what it's like to go through them times where it's like, Lord, what are you doing? Jim Dobson had this great book. I never got the book, but I bought the tape. I heard it on tape. And the title was something about what to do when God doesn't make any sense or something like that. That was his version of talking about the dark night of the soul. But we might go through a horror of great darkness, but just as the Lord revealed himself to Abram in the morning, the morning will come. The Lord will reveal himself to us. We just need to keep trusting him, even though we might not have light on the specific thing we're going through and the specific experience we're dealing with. We need to just keep seeking him. And when the outlook looks bleak, we need to try the uplook. As the Lord, as the king prayed in 2 Chronicles 20, Lord, we can't make any sense of this. There's no way we can get through it. We can't win. We're defeated. It's over, except that you're here and our eyes are on you. May the Lord teach us to keep our eyes on the Lord, regardless of what's going on around us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you that just as Abram went through that horrible darkness, sometimes we go through horrible darkness. We go through periods where it doesn't seem to make sense. We don't know what's going on. as we hear those words in Isaiah, you're telling us, when it's dark and you have no light, you who trust in the Lord, just keep relying upon him. So Lord, teach us to be people that can just keep trusting you. When the enemy comes in like those birds trying to attack that sacrifice, may we make sure we just chase them away. Chase them away in one sense from taking anything away from the grace of God, because it's all by grace. All because of that finished work of Christ. And also chase the enemy away from trying to take back anything we've offered up to you. When these things happen, Lord, when we experience these dark nights of the soul, as it were, let us just trust you and know you have a purpose. You have a reason. Your light will eventually shine. The dawn will always come, no matter how dark the night is. And we will see you. We will see your purpose. We will see you glorified and uplifted and exalted. And we'll be able to say whatever it is, as Joseph said so many years ago, that some might have meant it for evil, but you used it for good. And we thank you for that truth, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.